Hey, I'm Pranch.
And I am Adam, and this is Sacred Skepticism, a podcast where we, two friends, delve into the depths of spirituality and belief, figuring out where we overlap, where we share a ton of common ground, and when we're far apart as well.
Each episode unfolds as a unique journey through our evolving perspectives, and we get to see how each other sees the world.
And this conversation started and then built and built. So we encourage you actually to start from the beginning of this season one as the episodes build on the conversation and it unfolds as we go.
So take a moment, sit back, relax, and explore with us as we uncover the next layer of our shared exploration.
We love having these conversations. And what makes it even better is knowing that you're following along with us. So welcome to Sacred Skepticism.
So how you doing?
I'm doing okay. Hasn't been a great week, but you know, there's up weeks, there's down weeks, and there's a lot of weeks in the middle. So yeah, I'm doing all right. How you doing?
I'm doing okay as well. I've work's been really picking up, and it's kind of hard to keep your mind on all the different aspects of things, and kind of not, you know, you throw a lot of balls in the air, and it's hard to juggle them. So sometimes it's hard to focus. But I'm glad I can take a moment to just kind of push that all away and just chat with you for a little bit. I've really been looking forward to it.
I agree. It's very, even as I have like different, like a variety of things that I do in my work and a variety of kind of like even hats that I wear within the hub and within like my job, it's actually been really nice because it's just so fun to just chat and talk. And so it feels, It doesn't feel like a whole other thing. It feels actually like in a lot of ways, like a nice break from like, I do so much kind of coordinating and stuff in my work. And so just to get to like sit and chat and think and listen is actually like a beautiful like break from that stuff. So yeah.
Yeah. And I mean, conversations are so important to have. So to be able to dedicate time for it specifically, I just want to talk to a person right here.
Yeah.
I love it. It's so
and not have it be like, well, so in order for me to make sure that we achieve X, right? Like,
yes.
Because that's, I talk a lot in like meetings and things, but a lot of them are like setting something up or like, how are we going to do this? Or let's make plans for this project. And so, yeah, it's nice to just actually have a conversation where you just get to like, listen and be present. And our conversations, like we haven't really like mapped them out. And so yeah. It's been fun to just let them just go where they go.
Yeah. So true. So true. Well, on that note, let's dive in. Let's dive in. So, you know, thinking back on what we were talking about in our last episode, you brought forward this idea of the nature of your faith and the nature. And what I said, actually, a lot of the people that I know, you would say it's Christocentric. And I didn't know what that term was. You helped me to understand it. And I like what that means for how people interact with the world and interact with each other is kind of taking on the positive aspects of Christ and everything. And what I asked in response to that, once I understood it, was, you know, sure, you know, being focusing your life on everything on Christ, we have to look back at who, you know, what's before Christ? Because if Christ is the fulfillment of everything before, that's where we kind of left that little nugget there. So what I wanted to ask and where I thought would be a really good idea for us to just kind of focus on was the idea of sin, the idea of original sin, like the reason Jesus came, you know what I mean? The reason Jesus came to take on our sin and die for us for that purpose. And kind of what the origin, like what is sin, I think is the primary question. What is it from your perspective? And then from my perspective, the word sin is a religious word. So So from what I want to first ask you is, in your perspective, what is sin? High level, not about why Jesus came or anything like that. And then I think turn it around on me, ask me those things that you described. What do I think those things are?
Sure. Yeah, that's great.
So to you, what is sin?
Great, great question. Love this question. Chat about it all the time with youth, young adults and folks in the hub. And there would be so many angles and definitions within traditions and with individuals. For me, where I have come to at this point, knowing that I'm sure I'll continue to evolve with this as well, sin for me, the way that I understand it and operate is anything that is, put it in a very like base, very straightforward way, anything that harms. And specifically, the choices that we as people make that take life away, and life in on multiple layers. And so I won't dive super into what I even mean by that word in this context, life, but that which makes the world less. And so anything that takes in a harmful way away from life and life to its fullest, whether it's life of people or the planet, for me, sin is are the ways that we elect to go our own way and take life or harm. That would be a very clunky, and I'm sure a theologian would be like, "Ah, you're missing a lot of like pretty key points in there." And I'm sure I am, but you know, I'm not a minister and I'm not like a trained, you know, theologian. So I'm sure that's a very, very base and rudimentary and clunky way. But for me, that kind of gets to the heart of it. And as we talk, I might be able to open that up more.
Sure. Let me poke at it. Yeah, let me poke at it. So something less prosperous, it's, things are at a certain level and sin is something that makes it less than that level. So is it only individual or is it societal?
No. I would be very, I think that, yeah, I actually work a lot because we have so many traditions that only emphasize the individual aspect of sin. I push back pretty hard against that. And I've kind of come to the point where I would teach a lot in our circles about there is individual, there are ways that we do that as individuals, but there is a ton of systemic, systemic sin as well. Ooh. So the ways that our systems and structures take life away. And again, those systems and structures, I would say, would come back to, at some point, people were involved in the creation of those systems and structures, but we can build systems and structures that take life away from people. And it's not even an individual pushing the button or keeping it aloft. So I would say there's absolutely individual and there is systemic sin too. I would be very, very convicted of those two things. And I might even be missing other aspects, but those two are ones that I've come to at this point saying, there is definitely both. And if we emphasize one and the other is absent, I think we do ourselves a disservice on both sides.
That is interesting. I've always thought of the concept of sin as being an individual thing. One sins against another or would sin against the creator. Mm-hmm. That's how I've only ever thought of sin as a concept. So to think that the way you're describing it there, that society can sin or the system can sin is very, very interesting.
Yeah. Or I might say can produce sin, that systems can produce, you know, harm and taking life away. And I also grew up, just really understanding that concept of the individual piece. One, I think, because when you're kids, you don't understand systems and structures. You don't have that level of understanding yet.
Sure.
But also because in white Christian circles, there is an intentional systemic problem of emphasizing that because it has absolved colonial and white structures of the ways that those structures need to change. So I think it is, there is a huge problem of the whiteness in Christianity or the colonial project of Christianity. Mm-hmm. It has intentionally obfuscated the idea of systemic and collective sin so that those harmful machines within white Christianity can continue. And we focus on individuals because it is a form of social control as well. Walter Brueggemann, who's a great theologian, talks about that a lot, that there is a social control element to you know, talking about individual sin and the way it controls people's wallets, controls people's bodies, controls people's, you know, minds to some extent. So I also grew up like that too. And I think it is, a huge problem in the West and in white Christian circles.
So where would you say that you get that concept of sin? Where would you get that definition? Is it what you feel inside, or is there something that is the basis for it for you?
I would, like I said, so I would have grown up with the, you know, church being the influence over that. And like we said, it is totally like a religious word. I don't think it has to be limited to that, but it is one of those words where, like, if you say that outside of, you know, church context, it people kind of know an idea of what that means because it's become so massive in like general culture, but it is like, it's a religious word. And there's a, you know, there's a specific, you know, Hebrew word that it comes from that then was translated into English. So I would say it, like my initial encounters with sin, and especially the idea of then the individual sin, certainly came from the church. I would not try and avoid that. That's obviously true. But I would say then where I've grown and evolved in understanding and added depth of understanding and sloughed things away that I learned that I think, actually, I don't think that that's true, would have come through my experience with studying and following and experiencing the way of Jesus. And so the and understanding scripture at a more mature level as well, because the idea of systemic sin is actually it's all over scripture, but it didn't get taught to me that way. But as I started to understand context and writer and audience and genre of literature within the Bible, scripture also started to open up these ideas for me, and just looking at specifically the story of Jesus in the Gospels, and then what I've learned from theologians that I've that I've read, you know, commentaries and things like that, I would say that particularly I'm heavily influenced by sort of an intersectional liberation theology, which is sort of a particular branch of sort of tree of traditions, and they are specifically critical of the white Christianity and colonial Christianity that has created kind of a caricature of faith. And so I would say that those are the influences that would have led me to those things. And I will say, the last thing would be my experience in the world, which is my subjective experience, but seeing examples of what people would say, that's a sin. And then looking at it actually critically and going, if this is sin, why is someone experiencing like a deeper level of peace or love or contentment? Or and if this thing that you're calling a sin, so for instance, you know, the example that I think about a lot is folks who would claim that LGBTQ plus relationships are sinful. Why then, if those are a sin, and if sin is supposed to be this thing that is harmful to us and harmful to the world around us, which kind of a lot of people would agree on that, even like kind of conservatives would agree on that. If that stuff is harmful, why are people experiencing deeper levels of love and joy and generosity and all the things mm-hmm. that also in scripture are listed as what's called the fruit of the spirit? How is this sin producing good things? That then makes me go, okay, maybe we actually need to reorient what this means. So I would say my experience in the world through the lens of following Jesus and understanding that Jesus wants us to, that Jesus, God wants us to live life to the fullest, that has helped me sort of create litmus tests as I come across sure. new topics.
Sure. There's so many different directions.
I know, I probably went too deep into there. Yeah.
No, it's fine. It's fine. And also we still want to turn it around on me.
Exactly.
But, to the idea of how can a sin produce love and joy, for example, people of the LGBTQ S plus. I don't know all of the letters. I'm sorry.
Okay, yeah, 2S. I often say 2S, yeah. Which is Two-Spirit, and LGBTQIA plus community is what I often say.
Yeah, but I sorry if I am missing any members of the community there. I love the way you put that there. The idea of, you know, two people loving each other does not hinder prosperousness. It does not hinder life thriving. It actually makes those things better and develops, yes, those things in greater ways. And people having to suppress who they are is horrible, horrible to have to suppress who you are.
And that creates harm, right?
Yes. Oh, it very, very much does.
Right. I would say that's where the sin is.
Yes. Well, and so where I go here, and again, without wanting to get too into the weeds and debating you or whatever here is, you know, if we want to put the Old Testament down and just say, you know, that was people, why were they writing what they were writing? Well, the questions we were asking in the last episode about where the origin of the stories of and the Levitical laws saying, you know, if man lies with another man, as he would a woman, blah, blah, blah. But Jesus is quoted in the red letters as saying those same things, and that, you know, backbiters and thieves are the same as homosexuals, and that they deserve, and anybody who supports them are worthy of death. And that those are words that are attributed to Jesus.
So, and he doesn't say that, actually. Jesus actually never mentions the word homosexual in the Gospels, actually.
Okay, so I am willing to concede.
It does come up in the New Testament through some of the epistle authors. Sometimes that word, mm-hmm, has been translated, but actually that is a conflation that people attribute. But actually, so to be clear, this isn't one way or another. Jesus never mentions same-sex relationships, or obviously they didn't have language like this, but never mentions the LGBTQ plus community. It is mentioned in two or three times in the New Testament epistles by some of the authors, things that are attributed to the Apostle Paul, or writers who are using the Apostle Paul's brand, essentially.
Okay. Okay.
But actually, to be clear, Jesus does not say anything one way or another. Things that we would now the term the LGBTQ plus community. Jesus never mentions that community or that in reference to the Levitical laws. In fact, Jesus actually has some pretty key moments where he quotes Old Testament and omits certain parts of it that are very conspicuous. And I won't go too deep into that now. Mm. But yeah, so I do think that is an important thing just to catch. It is, sure, absolutely, it has been attributed, and there, and the word also homosexual in the Bible didn't come up until 1946, and later
it's just describing homosexual, sure,
but that is never actually, so the red letters you talk about, so in the Gospels, which are, mm-hmm, I'm sure not like, we're not going to look at them as like the most perfect representation of everything either. I'm not saying that there aren't things to dig into with understanding the Gospels on a deeper level. But to be clear, Jesus actually never, ever mentions that. The most Jesus really dives into when it comes to like romantic relationships, he talks about marriage a few times, but that's about it. And in fact, he talks about the fact that the path of marriage and of romance is not for everyone, which some people look at as understanding Jesus talking about critiquing traditional pathways and saying, you know, there's a deeper level than this. So, yeah. So Jesus never mentions that, actually.
Okay. And I appreciate your insights into that. I have been misinformed and misunderstood. Want to take a offline look and just double check a couple of things that I thought.
Yeah. Please do.
And it's very, very possible that what I'm thinking of is one of the epistles, something in Romans or something like that. Yeah. So I appreciate that insight. I really, really do. But anyways, but taking it back to the idea of sin, like all of this comes from the Bible. The idea of these things being sins, being bad, come from the Bible. And the Bible is how we know who Jesus is. And obviously the Bible is made up of, you know, 40 different books, different authors, 1600 years, blah, 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 all of that, of course. But taking that all into account of this is the source of how we know what things are, like what Jesus believed, what Jesus said, and what we know as to be as sins. So I love your idea of categorizing the idea of sin, of anything that hinders prosperity, that anything that takes away the life, and not killing. You're not saying anything that kills. You're saying anything that makes life less. Was that a good way of restating your position on what is sin?
Yeah. The one I didn't say that I think could help with one last thing would be, so the Hebrew word is chat, I'm going to butcher this, but chata, which is K-H-A-T-A in our, you know, modern alphabet, in our modern Western alphabet. But
okay.
And the what that really translates to is to miss the mark, or to miss the goal, or to miss the target. And so actually even be a more helpful way of like an intro understanding of that, because even my definition that I use, then you could kind of start to pick that out. But to miss the mark is really what that word in Hebrew, which is, again, we talk about the Bible is where we get sin, actually it predates Christianity. Like it's a Jewish term, a Jewish understanding, and the Christians have interpreted this in a certain way in the Christian Bible. But yeah, like kata would mean to miss the mark, or to miss the goal, which is actually this kind of beautiful, liberating thing that it feels a lot less shame inducing to just go, wow, I missed the mark. There is something that I'm striving for. There is a target that we're looking for, and I missed it. So actually, I would say that is actually a better definition that I work with. And I would say that is that's the way that kata, which is the original Hebrew word for sin, that's what it more or less translates to miss the goal, to miss the mark.
So what are the wages of missing the mark?
So the Bible would say death. And then we would unpack what that means. But that, for me, that idea of the wages of sin are death, because that's something that's written in the New Testament. That's for me then why I kind of extrapolate into talking about that which takes away life. So that's actually, you've actually framed, I'm glad we went this way, because it's actually stumbled my way into the better framing, which is sin is to miss the mark, and the effects of that are things that take away life, or what, you know, in Romans, chapter 6 would say, I think it's 6:20 something. I'm not as good at knowing my verse number.
It's okay. Me either.
So the wages of sin is death, is written. And so that's why, for me, then that's how I get to the point of going, not what is sin, even though I said that earlier, but what is the effect of sin? It is that which takes away life. And on a literal level in many cases, but also on more than a literal physical level. There's lots of way we can take life from people without throwing a punch, right? So the effects of sin are life being suppressed, life being taken away. That happens when we miss the mark. God's vision for us is for us and our society and the universe to have life to the fullest. And so when we miss the mark, it's the reason why that's pointed out is not to shame us or to go, God, these people. although I feel like God probably thinks that like constantly. but it's because it's interfering. It's creating a disturbance in the work of creating more life in the universe.
Okay. So then why was Jesus, like Jesus then died? I want to try to put things into the terminology that we've laid out here. Jesus then died for us having missed the mark. Why is that necessary? Why does that need to be?
I don't know.
Okay. Interesting.
I don't know. Okay. Yeah. There we could get into the whole, that's an idea that gets, that many traditions, would kind of express in that way, that Jesus died for our sins. And so I think there's a lot to be gleaned out of that. I think there's a lot of ways that people then unpack what that means in unhealthy or what I would say like incorrect ways. But yeah, that's certainly a tradition, a dogmatic piece that many traditions have, which is Jesus died for our sins. So two things about that, then we can get into more in a Jesus and the crucifixion episode. We don't know, and anybody who says they do is not really being honest. We don't know how the whole crucifixion resurrection event worked. I don't think we ever will. I don't think that's the point. And I'll be honest, I don't really know why that's the event that needed to occur in that way. There are some really beautiful writings on this that I've been really interested in, talking about the way that that there's this beautiful subversion of that which takes life by God participating that and then subverting it and reversing the effect, that death brings life. And certainly we look around in the world and we see death can bring life in so many ways in the created world. You know, think about mulch. You know, the death of a tree brings new life to a forest.
Let's actually just put in Mufasa right here.
When
we die, circle our bodies become the grass.
Yeah.
And the antelope eat the grass. And so we are all connected in the great circle of life, sure, as Mufasa would say.
Yeah. So some people would take that as an aspect. Some people would run with that as a major theme. So there's so many layers to where people would go, I think this is why. But I would say at the end of the day, that's not something that I have spent a ton of time as a specific aspect. I just believe that it happened. And I believe that it did have a singular effect on the universe, on me as an individual, and on us. But if on one level, I do want to say, like, why did Jesus die? I think Jesus was ushering in a life that was completely countercultural to the dominant systems, and dominant systems will not allow that. And so we see that all over our world today. And so one of the answers to why did Jesus die was because we're violent and we killed him. And so I say we as a, you know, the collective
humans,
like humanity.
Yeah,
But I do think that the idea of why did it have to happen in that exact kind of way, I have no sure. idea. I don't presume sure. to know.
I heard on a podcast episode of Dogma Debate, now called the David C. Smalley Show, that he was interviewing a self-proclaimed Catholic David was saying to him, okay, so, you know, you're a Christian, so you believe that, you know, Jesus died for your sins. And he said, whoa, hold up. And he's like, what? He's like, no, I believe that Jesus died because he was challenging authority. And David kind of looked at him with this, well, you could hear that he was looking at him with a bit of a cockeyed look, saying, but isn't believing that he died to save your eternal soul kind of an essential part of being a Christian? The guy's response was, you can't tell me what my faith means. And it was just very interesting. Okay. I guess, again, keeping everything on the subject of sin, but not wanting to branch too far, because mm-hmm. this is very intriguing to me. if you think that, what happens if someone in your belief, in your everything, what happens if someone does not believe and profess that Jesus is the, you know, Lord and Savior and died for sins and believed for what happens to me? When I die, so not believing that God is God.
Right. So I'm not trying to avoid that question, but I actually think that would. So the idea of the afterlife and
yes.
Where we get into debates about universalism, hopeful universalism, eternal conscious torment. So you were getting into then a thing that actually would take us too far away. So I do.
Yeah, I agree. I agree. I want to get there, but I don't know if right now is the time.
I actually think that's a whole different episode.
I agree.
But I What I will say on the last piece that you shared is, yeah, there are traditions, like I said, there are traditions that would say, you know, a core understanding is Jesus died for our sins. And there are other traditions in Christianity that would say, I think not to speak for him who you just referenced on that podcast, but that Jesus died from our sins would be another interpretation and understanding of the event of the crucifixion. And so, it's important then to understand that a lot of the stuff that we encounter, again, in colonial, you know, settings like here in the north of Turtle Island and in what we call Canada and in Western white Christianity, which has been married to that colonial project in many ways, pushing each other along for now hundreds of years, we have only been taught certain frameworks that have helped push those oppressive systems along.
Yeah.
And so then when I encounter some of those, if I start to learn and understand those things as producing more harm, then I would say that that's when we have to take a look at things. And the things that we often get taught in our upbringing in this Western white dominated colonial Christianity require a deep reexamination and require us going, is that the only way that people have understood this event? Because we get taught by most of those spaces that it's always been this way. And we've always understood sin in this regard. We've always understood Jesus's death. He died for our sins. And you can believe that and you can go into that, but it's just not true actually to say that there's only one way to understand these events. And especially when you look at the life and work of Jesus as a Jew, as a first century Jewish rabbi, that's not at all how Jesus would have engaged with these topics. That's not at all how that tradition engaged in terms of there are black and whites and there's dogma. And there was so much more room for conversation, for dissonance and for disagreement. So when we talk about sin, when we talk about, you know, even Jesus dying for our sins, we do have to understand that there are, even as I've said, like the interpretation of that word kata and how I extrapolate it, that's where I go. But that is not, and we'll encounter this again and again as we talk,
yeah.
And this has been informative for me. These are not the only ways people have understood. And when I encounter understandings or frameworks that I have been taught or participated in or taught myself, and then realize that they might be producing missing the mark, where they might be producing a suppression of life, I start to reexamine those things. And I am more drawn towards understandings that produce life because that's what I believe God is at work doing and God is inviting us to. So I want to know what you think, because I've just talked now for like 20 minutes.
You have. And I appreciate it. I'm learning. And I was thinking that as well, like, man, I'm not saying much here. But I really... Everything you've described, the idea of missing the mark, is so not something that I would associate with the concept of religion really at all. Like that, that is a really beautiful way of looking at how do we work together as humans? How do we make sure that what we're doing does make humanity thrive more, does make life thrive more? The idea of life thriving and that being the objective, whether that objective was given to us by a god or it just being, hey, this is a really good idea. You know, like humans, we're intelligent. We have the brains. We can think, we do better together. We do better when we're not suppressing the idea of life and life being prosperous. I really love it. And I just don't see the necessity of that concept coming from a god, like for me, those attributes and that desire for betterness and the desire for cooperation, for me, comes 100% through our evolution as a species. There's something that is in conflict of our species and of, I think probably of all mammalian species, generally, I don't know beyond the mammals, but the idea of teamwork is one of the main things that got us to where we are now.
Yeah.
The idea of working together, like, but Maslow's hierarchy of needs, the very base thing of, and if you do you know what Maslow's hierarchy of needs are?
Yeah.
Okay. For those that don't know, there's these different levels of things that you need in order to survive. And one of them is basic safety and security.
Yes.
And actually on the very basis also intimacy and love, and which is one of the reasons why people of the, who are homosexual, trans, whatever, they need to be able to feel intimate. The idea of just, you know, well, it's the sin, so just don't act on your impulses. That whole idea is
suppressing and muting.
It's just, so we don't need to get into the, we don't need to get into it there, but Maslow's hierarchy of needs, the idea of if I don't have food, I will die. So there is this like, contrast of that's in our evolution of like, I need to eat, so I'm going to take this apple and I'm going to eat so that I will survive. But if I take this apple, the group doesn't have that apple. How does that affect the group? These are very much in contrast in our evolution as a species. The idea that the group needs to work together so that the group has enough food, but the individual needs the food in order to survive. That's very much in contrast. But one of the things that's made us really develop as a species has been the concept of teamwork. The more that we work together, the more that we care for each other, the more that we thrive. Yes, individually we can survive temporarily, but we cannot survive long term as a species on our own. The world is just too cruel. There's too much out there that can kill us. The 20% of the landmass that we are able to occupy that is Earth would kill us if we were outside of that 20%, exposure, blah, blah, blah. So that's just that's how I see those things developing naturally without the concept of a God wanting us to work together. It's just us coming up as a species. And the more that I've been looking into this, the more that I've been learning about how evolution has just influenced us to every degree. It's one of those things you don't really realize that, oh, that evolved. Like this one blew my mind. Let me ask you a question. Why do we laugh? Not what, like, because something's funny, but the concept of laughter as a base. Do you have any idea why we laugh?
No. Yeah. Like the physiological piece? No.
Yeah. And it's not known. It is just hypothesized that one of the reasons we would laugh is to make it outwardly, visually obvious that you are a part of the in group. If you find something funny, that somebody else finds something funny, you are clearly from the same group.
Right.
And culturally, this might be funny because you have I remember that moment when so-and-so did that funny thing. Ha 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 ha. But if you're not a part of the group, if you don't know that thing, why don't you find that funny? That should be funny to you. You're not a part of the group.
Interesting.
And it's a theory. It's a pause theory. But as soon as I heard that, I went, that makes sense. That makes so much sense. Because why would we have this violent, and it's not like, kill you violent, but this like actual takes over your body
this
reaction to
response,
something.
Right.
It's I like that much better than violent. A visceral response to something happening that kind of incapacitates you. Like if you're laughing,
it
you can't,
absolutely does.
You can't focus on defending yourself. You can't focus on. So like that's this tiniest little thing of that evolved most likely. The idea of something being funny. So all of this in my mind comes from our evolution. And this is not saying that religion and God and Christianity is in opposition to evolution. I would not propose that. I believe that evolution is more of a leaning towards one of the reasons why religion is maybe not accurate, why the belief of a God is maybe not accurate. But I would not go as far to say that the idea that evolution exists because God put it into action, God
right.
Derived. So I would allow somebody to have that belief. Obviously allow. What am I saying?
Yeah, thank you. I appreciate you allowing me to have that.
Stop somebody have their belief. What the hell am I saying?
No, I know what you mean. Yeah.
You know what I'm trying to say.
That it doesn't have to exist in those binaries.
Exactly. Just because evolution is does not mean that God is not. So I'm going to concede that point.
Yeah. So I think that's a straw man argument on multiple sides, right? Where people just try and set those up against each other and just going like, fish isn't blue, but like, well, sometimes, but I guess, sometimes you're right. Like we don't need to set up these categories, but it is important to then understand how they inform one another for each of us.
Exactly. So everything that you've described comes down to taking it back to the idea of sin being missing the mark. That's in my mind, that is just how do we prosper more? Is we want to hit the mark. We want to, what is the mark? Let's define the mark.
Yeah.
The
farther, the more we works for me.
Yeah. The more we develop, the farther we go along as a species, the more we define, oh, this is the mark. Let's keep on hitting that thing. I love that. I just don't see why it should be attributed to the concept of a God and why it should be attributed to the concept of Jesus and how Jesus was. I want to use the word necessary. And I think that that's probably
I'm comfortable. Like that's a comfortable way to say, I would say in my individual belief, Jesus is incredibly necessary in this aspect. So there are certainly traditions that might go into nuance and different angles on that. But yeah, for me, I think necessary is a fair way to put in our conversations where I would be coming from. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So I think that is completely fair.
Yeah. So then, you know, I think that being the next chapter is a long chapter on its own. And I think that we might need to put it to put ourselves to a rest here, knowing that maybe, like we'll talk offline, maybe our next chapter is why is Jesus necessary? Because if you want to put your stake in the ground that yes, Jesus is necessary, I want to hear you go on for another 20 minutes.
I need to about
why. Because I don't think, obviously, because
yeah,
I don't
this would be a place where we
God.
Disagree. Yeah.
So I think that we need to press hold here and let people listen to the next episode about that. Do you agree? Do you think that that's a good place to put it down?
Yeah, sure. Yeah, I think this is a good coverage of sin as this major aspect, this major theme was kind of a great way to start diving in, and it does then lead inexorably, at least for me, for sure, towards then the next piece is understanding then Jesus. So I think that's a great place to hit pause for now.
Mm-hmm. I want to ask you one question here, though.
Yeah.
The we were talking last time about the Bible and the stories being told in a specific way to convey some sort of message. The Old Testament books, the Torah, they're not necessarily literal. This happened. So the idea of original sin before we close this chapter,
we didn't get to talk about that. Ooh,
we didn't,
sorry, right.
So I do want to put, I do want us to go with why was Jesus necessary, but I actually want to quickly go original sin,
right?
Is there in your mind an original sin, or is it more of a concept?
I'm gonna have to understand my feelings or beliefs or whatever you want to call it on original sin. I'm actually going to have to kind of sidestep both of those for a second and say that.
Sure.
I believe that the way original sin has been taught in the West over the last few hundred years is wrong and harmful. And I believe in original blessing, or what some people call original goodness. And so what I mean by that is that many people teach that basically that we're, we've been deplorable from the start, and at our core is that we're rotten. And a lot of that is then the implications that come out of how many people teach original sin, not everybody, but how many people understand and have been taught original sin, is that, we're rotten fruit from the start. And thankfully, because God is really good and God is really gracious, God redeems and transforms that rotten fruit. I don't think we're rotten fruit from the start. Anybody who says, you know, at the end of the day, we're just not a good person, we're just not good people, I would say, don't you talk about my mom that way. Like, my mom is the most lovely person. Now, do I think that we're perfect, and do I think that we're capable, or that we're not capable of being absolutely rotten fruit? No, of course, we absolutely are. And we see that all over. I am capable of being just the most rotten fruit. And we see people out in the world, you know, we look at people producing harm, starting wars, and we would say that is some rotten fruit. But original sin is a theological concept that the way it is typically taught in most like Catholic doctrine and Baptist and evangelical doctrine, I don't agree with that. And I think it is missing that the start of the story in Scripture is this process of God creating and going, it's good, it's good, it's good. And in, and then humanity in the multiple tellings of that. And there's like, there's two of them in Genesis. There's two different tellings of creation. So when people go like,
These are very much straightforward
and literal and interpretive. You go, okay, but like, well, which was it? Were we made on the first day or the last day, the sixth day? Like, so there's this beginning of the story that it's good, it's good, it's good, it's good. And we are declared good in the initial. Now from there, things happen. But when people teach about this idea of original sin, many times they're teaching about the idea that that from the start, we have just been heinous and rotten. And I think that that is actually, that's ripping out the first few pages and then saying, this is the start of the story, which completely alters the story. And so I believe strongly in original blessing. And I believe that sin, as we talked about, is incredibly crucial to the understanding and the story and our faith. So let me put it this way. I think that Jesus is way, 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 way more important than anything. And that includes our various understandings of sin. And that doesn't mean that sin then doesn't matter, because like I say with Jay, Jesus is very necessary as we encounter this sin problem. But many people, because of that teaching of original sin, sin is the focus of the story. And I think that for me, Jesus is the focus of the story. And so that's that. We'll have more implications on that in the next episode. But yeah, that's where I would sit with that.
Okay. Very cool. Very cool. Then let's move forward next time on starting the conversation. I have no aspirations that we can answer the question, why is Jesus necessary?
No, and yeah, that should be a very clear expectation, because we've disagreed as theologians for a long time, and then just two dudes here.
Two dudes.
We're not going to be breaking new ground here, and I'm not going to be breaking new ground. I'm just going to be able to say, I've stumbled my way to this point, and you're going to be able, this is the way you stumbled your way to this point. So,
yeah. Very cool. Very, very cool. Well, okay. Well, we'll talk more next time. Thank you so much for this. This was really, really
good. I love
it.
Always. All right. Talk next time.
Talk next time.